May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
When I was a child, a favorite pastime with my Grammy and granddad was going fishing at Benstead's Pond. We would load the fishing rods, the lunchbox, jars of tea, and worms fresh from the earth into a tiny blue Ford Festiva and cruise down the lane to a neighbor's land. Basking in the sun on the banks of the pond, I learned how to be mindful of where I cast my rod, how to be patient and watch for movement in the water, and how to accept a little disappointment at the end of a day when I went home empty-handed. I did not, however, learn how to take my fish off the hook. That pond was stocked with perch, and I don't know if you've ever fished for perch before, but they have these spiny, spiky fins on them that I simply refused to touch. Between the wiggling fish, the sharp fins, the adrenaline of having finally caught something, I could never get my small hands wrapped around the creature long enough to take it off the hook. This was a task that was left to my grandfather. My granddad, with his rough, tobacco-stained hands, would grab each perch with confidence, show me how to dislodge the hook, and toss it in the bucket to take home for my Grammy to clean and fry. Sometimes he would comment on how I would need to learn this skill eventually, that he wouldn't always be here to take my fish off the line. When I hear about fishermen, when I listen to the story of Jesus calling the very first disciples, I think of my grandfather, and I think of his hands. I wonder what the hands of these ancient biblical fishermen looked like at a time before any sort of hand cream was widely available. Hauling in nets of fish on the Sea of Galilee day after day probably made them quite tough and strong. Were they calloused and impervious to rope burns as hundreds of fish wriggled and strained at the nets they heaved into their boats? The gospel writer gives us a small detail that I love, telling us that James and John are mending their nets when Jesus approaches them. These tough, strong hands need to carefully tie fiddly little knots that are up to the task of keeping tonight's dinner or the day's market haul from escaping through a weak spot. I don't know if ancient fishermen were always responsible for cleaning the fish that they caught, but I like to imagine their hands carefully plucking stray scales off their arms after scaling fish or sifting delicate roe from a fresh catch. But these hands that belong to Simon, Andrew, James and John are about to be put to a new use. The first disciples are called to join Jesus in his work of bringing good news to the oppressed, freeing the captives, binding up the brokenhearted, in this scene that almost feels like the Redeemer of the world has happened upon some guys down by the water and thinks they should all be buddies. We continue the Epiphany theme of Jesus being revealed to the world with the story of some of the first people who met him, knew he was different, and gave up everything to follow him. The lead up to this moment in the Gospel of Mark is brief but action-packed. In the previous 14 verses of this chapter, we learn that John the Baptist has come to prepare the people for Jesus' arrival. He then baptizes Jesus. Jesus is promptly whisked away to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit where he's tempted by Satan. And then at some point, John is arrested. All of that happens in about 14 sentences. Those 14 sentences are what Mark tells us gets Jesus ready for the beginning of his public ministry, and here it is. Beginning on the banks of the Sea of Galilee with four fishermen who I can only imagine are wearing clothes stiff with sea salt and smell of yesterday's bait. These are the men who Jesus charges with fishing for people, with bringing new followers into the fold, bringing people close to God. These are unlikely choices for seeding a fledgling movement that has already seen its foremost promoter imprisoned. We don't hear that these men are gifted in interpersonal relationships and public speaking, that they really know their Torah, or even that they're particularly spiritual people in the first place. We know their names, that they fish, and that they are newly unemployed, having just quit their jobs to follow Jesus. In a few weeks, we'll hear about how Simon, soon to be renamed Peter, will deny that same Jesus over and over. It makes me wonder why Jesus chose these people for the tender and holy work of guiding new believers into the fold. It makes me wonder why Jesus chooses any of us for this tender and holy work. He must have seen something in them, and he must see something in us, that the kingdom of God needs. What kind of hands do we need for the kind of work Jesus has set before us and before our fishermen predecessors? For showing people that God is near to them, for bringing together unlikely people in one place and proclaiming not only that they are loved beyond measure, but they have a responsibility to carry that love into the world in word and in deed. I imagine, to fish for people, we need hands that look a lot like yours. Hands that prepare dozens of sandwiches for the bag lunch ministry, feeding our hungry neighbors. Hands that show tiny people how to cross themselves, demonstrating to them that there is room in everyone, and there is room for everyone in God's family. We need gentle hands that are steady on someone's shoulder when they've lost their way or need to know that they aren't alone. We need strong hands to lift furniture with the Alive Ministry, to bring warm beds to people made in the image of God who are living in bare apartments with empty pantries. We need careful hands that can help our siblings in Christ disentangle the threads of religious trauma and dogma from the real and true good news that they are beloved of the maker of the universe. We need brave hands that will hold people accountable when they behave in ways that are out of line with God's dream for our broken world. We don't only need hands that have been to seminary, or only hands that know the Book of Common Prayer backwards and forwards. We don't only need hands that go to all the committee meetings and volunteer for all the things. We need everyone's hands. We need fishermen's hands. I mentioned earlier that the small portion of the Gospel of Mark that comes before our reading today is action-packed and helps set the scene for what Jesus is calling these people into. We also missed the beginning of Jonah's story in our Old Testament reading this morning. The lectionary skipped to the part where Jonah ministered to the people of Nineveh, who immediately repented of their harmful ways, but it left out the beginning of the story where Jonah skips town in an effort to get away from God and the work God has called him to. We even missed the height of the action in Jonah's story, beloved of children's book illustrators everywhere, where Jonah is thrown overboard as he tries to sail away from God and is swallowed by a giant fish. Quite the cautionary tale for what happens when we think we can avoid God's call. Jonah, a man who ran away from God, isn't exactly an obvious choice for who ought to tell the people of Nineveh about God and how they ought to be living. I thought that maybe the lectionary paired these stories together for the fish connection. The first disciples are fishermen, Jonah winds up in a fish for a bit, it's all coming together. But as my heart was drawn to the memory of fishing with my grandfather, I doubted that the through line God is asking us for to look for here is focused on fish. My grandfather was a complicated man. Those of you who know me well have heard me talk about how close we were when he was alive, but that our relationship, like all family bonds, was complex. Having lived a life marked with grief and loss that was steeped in poverty, my grandfather was not a happy man. He was often quick to anger with the world, with himself, with us, with God. He could curse like a sailor, something that I've inherited, even though that's not a very becoming quality of a children's minister. And yet, in all that complexity and grief and anger and pain and rage, my grandfather would see me struggling with a freshly caught fish, and he would carefully take it off my hook. Despite his gruff exterior and furrowed brow, he would take his rough, tobacco-stained hands, and he would help me. That's complicated. Hard-working fishermen with no ministry experience, quitting their jobs to get people caught up in the story of God come to earth, is complicated. Our all-knowing and all-seeing God choosing Jonah, who immediately runs away, isn't just complicated, it's confusing. These are the people that God calls on to be God's hands in the world. These are the people who make up our scripture, our church, our families. All of them called to fish for people, just like you are. A big part of my approach to reading the Bible with kids, or with anyone really, is that scripture isn't just a static, lifeless story. It's an ancient, living story that God asks us to find ourselves in, and we are right smack dab in the middle of this one. We are those unlikely folks being called not only to follow Jesus, but to show the people around us why this is worth giving up everything. Now, if you'll humor me for just a moment, I'd like you to look at your hands. Really look at them. Inspect them. Maybe they're kind of small, like mine. Maybe they're sore with dry skin from this brutal weather. Maybe they're soft, warm, ready to reach out. It could be that they're closed, clenched like fists, not ready to bring anyone anywhere. That's okay too. What kind of hands do you have? What are they good at? How will you use them to fish for people? Amen.